Good day to you. God bless you. Say, welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Starting a new book today called The Proverbs. And actually, it's named for the first word in the Hebrew manuscripts of the proverb. And the word, of course, in the Hebrew is mashal. And mashal means basically comparison. And what you're going to have is comparisons given of that that is good and that that is wise, perhaps, and that that is unwise. That that is wise and that that is foolish. So you're going to have these comparisons throughout the Word. It is written to help us enjoy lives in our flesh body more so. And wisdom speaks, and wisdom always gives good advice. It is basically the rules, you might say, that govern life, not worldly wisdom, but divine rules to govern conduct in civil, religious, and in business. That's to say, civil affairs, religious affairs, and in business affairs. Giving you the rules basically of the road and how our Father would like for us to act and react. So he gives us these comparisons, and as always, he gives us that right to make your own mind up which way you're going to go. He gives you advice on which way probably you would be better off going if you utilize common sense. So it makes it a very interesting and challenging book. And of course, Solomon being ever so wise, but with divine wisdom by Almighty God, we have the book of Proverbs, mashal, that is to say, comparisons. Let's try a few of them. Chapter 1 and verse 1, with that word of wisdom from our Father, verse 1 reads, "The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel." Verse 2, "To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding." That's to use common sense, okay? And this is ever important. How wise are you? You know, when we mess up, do you know what's happened? We haven't utilized wisdom. And you always have to backtrack, cover the mistakes, make them right, and then pray for that wisdom, seek that wisdom, and do it right, okay? And that's usually always basically utilizing common sense. Verse 3. "To receive the instructions of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity," or prudence, to separate that is right, okay? And certainly, that's why we're covering this book. Everything that is justified in your life, where you analyze it and make your comparison and choose the right way with divine wisdom, you're going to do all right. Okay, Father blesses those that seek justice, wisdom, and equity. Verse 4, "To give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion." That's to say, advice. To the young man, advice on how to do things properly and correctly. There's no gender in this, so it means young people, so to speak. And the simple, those that don't know any better or are in the process of learning, the young, it's important that they be taught properly, whereby they understand comparisons, whereby they can make the right choice rather than going down somebody's primrose lane. Okay. Verse 5, "A wise man will hear and will increase learning." I'll repeat that again. A wise man will hear, that means with understanding, and will increase learning. "And a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels." In other words, he will seek wise counsel. Now, you can find counsel in a lot of places. Doesn't necessarily mean it's wise. Okay. Advice in this world is plentiful. but not good advice, not wise counsel. You come by that by discretion, by understanding, and by knowing a verse we're about to read here, that we're about to go into, and it caps it. It lets you know where wisdom comes from. Verse 6. To understand a proverb, that means a dark sentence, not dark in the sense that it's negative, but maybe a little bit confusing to some people, but a wise person can see through it, can understand it. And the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings, that is to say, sayings that would be dark for some people to understand, but a wise person can see, again, can see through it. That's very important. You know, this is why we have meditation. It's when you don't quite understand something, don't just don't go just flying over the cliff. Just hold up, meditate on it, look at your comparisons, and decide the proper way. You know, I have an old saying, it doesn't hurt to get your feet wet, but make sure you don't go in over your ankles. Wisdom will prevent that, okay? Will keep you from going in over your ankles by having made the right decision. And the next verse gives us the clue, the answer, and that sums it up. Verse 7, listen carefully. Don't ever, ever forget this verse. I mentioned this verse many times in teaching any book of the Bible. Verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. In other words, it's the first principle of wisdom. And this word fear is yarach, and it means reverence. And yarach means to aim or to preach, to teach. Coming from the etymology of the word, basically. But in a sense, it has a double meaning. It can mean to fear as far as truly being afraid, but at the same time, it can mean reverence. And in a sense, here, we have the proverb, which is to say the dark saying, or we could say the comparison, meaning if you do that is wrong, you had better fear God, because he's going to correct you if he loves you. He's going to see that you get it together. Whereas the other meaning, reverence, if you justify what you're doing in wisdom, hearing with understanding, and being pleasing to God, then he will return that reverence to you also. You have nothing to fear. So I think it's ironic that Yarach would have this double meaning, because within it itself, we have a comparison. And in life itself, you have a comparison. You can either go with divine wisdom, or you can cut it short. Let's finish the verse. The first principle of wisdom is reverencing or loving the Father, because all knowledge and wisdom comes from him. But fools, to finish, this means a curl, someone that truly an atheistic type person. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. They won't listen to you. There's no way that you're going to get through to them. They have no knowledge whatsoever of the divine intervention of Almighty God into lives to better them, to lift up, to bless. Nor do they care. Verse 8, all wisdom begins with the Father. Again, don't ever forget it. It's the first principle of wisdom. First principle of wisdom. Don't ever, ever forget it. Verse 8, my son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. We'll find out what that law of the mother is when we come to chapter 31, verses 1 through 9, okay? We'll hold that. Verse 9, for they shall be an ornament of grace upon thy head and chains about thy neck. In other words, what is they'll be upon thy head. What is about your head? Your brain. When you partake of wisdom and you carry it with you and you discern properly, you've always got it about your neck protecting you. The neck is the weak spot of the body. And when you have wisdom from Almighty God, wisdom in the way of life, wisdom in the world, wisdom both in civil, religious, and in ways of the world, then it protects you. It gives you that protection. And it's not something, once you obtain wisdom, once you have the ability to make the comparisons of life, then whether you're asleep or awake, and you have it in your head, the seal of God, it's with you. You don't lose it. It's always there to be called upon whenever it's needed. And that's why it is a commodity that is treasured. It is a comparison you never want to forget. Verse 10, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If sinners come up to you and say, oh, come on, it's all right, it's okay, don't be enticed, okay? You know right from wrong. Why? Because you're loaded with truth. You know what's right, and you certainly know what's wrong, so do not consent to it. Verse 11, if they say, that's to say the sinners, if they say, come with us, let us lie wait for blood, let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Let's rip them off. Take advantage of them. Use them. You know, a wise person doesn't go around wanting to use people. Do your brother before he does you. That's not a biblical quote, but a lot of people use it. Okay? It's not pleasing to God, and he will never respect it. Those people that take advantage to lie in wait for blood means actually murder when you get right down to it. Okay. To just really, which means you care nothing about their lives whatsoever. You know, most people have difficulty understanding how that could be, and then when you look in the cities of today, you can see how that's very true. They don't respect life. They don't care about life. Children killing children and so forth. Verse 12. Let us swallow, this is what the sinners say, let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as those that go down into the pit. Let's just absorb them. Caring nothing whatsoever about people, about humanity. One of the unwisest conditions or concessions you could ever make or comparisons is to come to that frame of mind that you do not care about people. For they're God's children. And God loves them. And God blesses people that take care of his children. Verse 13, we shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Well, they won't live to enjoy it. Okay. To rob people and take the spoils, and you're never going to have a night's peace. You're always going to be looking over your shoulder. You're never going to get ahead. That does not bring happiness. So don't listen to sinners. Listen to wisdom. Verse 14, cast in thy lot among us and let us all have one purse. You know what that is? That's communism, socialism. Never in history, in the history of mankind, has communism been successful. Never in man's history has socialism been successful. Never has been, never will be. You would think that wisdom would prevail and people could understand this. But this is what can really get you into trouble, is when you take advantage of those that are helpless and rip them off with no content, and throw your lot in equally with other people. Why? Because God blesses some and God doesn't bless others. And God is he that prevails. God is the one that gives us the comparison to bring us true happiness and peace of mind. Sinners can't do that. Man can't do that. Man will flat let you down. God will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Verse 15, my son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path. In other words, make that comparison and stay far, far away from it. Verse 16, for their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. In other words, let's take a drug dealer. You won't find a bigger sinner than that. And flat a nobody drives a big fancy car, maybe got a pocket full of money. But he's a dead man walking. Dead man walking. No peace. And naturally, because there are many of us that prevail with the law of the land, we're getting sooner or later. And if there is any one thing that God hates, it's a drug dealer. Okay. And they're called, well, what do they call them in the Bible? Sorcerers. Those that use pharmacia is what the Greek word is, meaning they use pharmacy for evil purposes. And I'm not talking about a licensed pharmacist. I'm talking about a drug dealer. God doesn't like them. You know what? He says there will not be one of them in heaven. Naturally, that doesn't do away with repentance if they want to get their act together. But they better study the comparisons and get it straight. It beats being a dead man walking. Verse 17. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. Let's go another verse or two and then we'll explain. Verse 18. And they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own lives. In other words, what this is saying, a bird, when the net is spread, they'll still fly into that net. It's just, and the thief and the sinner will do the same thing. They set a net for themselves. They should know they're going to get caught. So they're caught in their own net. Evil comparisons will always do that for you. You'll be caught up as a bird flies into a net that's set, then so do they fly into their own net of making their own net, and are caught within it. What it's saying is they are caught in their own trap. Okay. That's what that concession and that life will do for you. Verse 19, so are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. In other words, they're a thief. There's no future in that. Now we have a little change of thought. Verse 20, listen carefully. Wisdom crieth without. Can you hear her? Then listen to her. This is wisdom crying out. She uttereth her voice in the streets. It's called common sense. And it's her appeal for you to come to wisdom. Verse 21. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates. That's where justice is done. That's where the judges are. She's there. In the city she uttereth her words, saying, she's right there in the middle of commerce and business. Wisdom is. What is she saying? 22. How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? This word simplicity would probably be better translated foolishness. Okay. How long are you going to stick with that that's silly? Okay. And the scorners delight in their scorning, and the fools hate knowledge. They truly do. They do not like the comparison, and they snuff at it. That is to say, comparing with what is right, compared to what is right. Verse 23, turn ye at my reproof. Wisdom still speaking now. Turn ye at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit upon you. I will make known my words unto you. If you will seek her, If you will search for that wisdom, she'll find you. She will help you. Well, how do I do that? Pray about it. You've heard me, how many times have you heard me say, if you read a paragraph in Scripture and it doesn't come through, you stop, meditate, and ask Father to give it to you. Ask Father to give you the wisdom and the understanding, and wisdom will come to you. Let's go with the next verse, verse 24. Because I have called, wisdom still talking, and ye refused. I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. They didn't pay any attention to me. You know, this happens a great deal in this world. With that divine wisdom speaking, they simply pay no attention whatsoever. 25. But ye have set at naught all my counsel, all my advice, and would none of my reproof. Just would not. I mean, time after time, even when you know it's wrong, you keep at your ways. Okay. When wisdom gives you a reproof, you know, first, second, third time, you better latch on to it. You'd be a lot better off if you do the first time. Verse 26. This is what wisdom says. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. And this is what true wisdom will do. Well, I wouldn't think that God would have that attitude. Well, you know, if he loved you enough that he sent his only begotten to die on the cross for you, and you won't pay any attention, why wouldn't he laugh at you? Why, anybody that is that silly and that foolish that they would not accept divine intervention in their life to be blessed rather than hurt, they need to be mocked. They need to be laughed at. Perhaps it would change their way. That's the purpose. Okay. That's what wisdom says. Okay. And wisdom is a precious thing. Wisdom is knowledge, and knowledge comes from our Father. Let's go with the next verse, 27. When your fear cometh as desolation, that's a tempest, like a storm, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, that is your tempest, when distress and anguish cometh upon you. You know something? You can rest assured, if you live a life of foolishness, that is to say, not using common sense, not asking God's blessings, not anchoring your family in God's way, you're going down. Okay. This distress is going to come upon you. It is loaded and locked in the plan of this world. The very comparison itself is, choose good or you'll get the bad. It will come upon you like a storm. Your life will fall apart as a tempest had hit it. You could have used common sense. Verse 28. Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. You want to listen to this real good. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. You want to be real careful. There comes a time when correction itself can be to mock you and turn away from you, let you learn a lesson the hard way. As Paul would teach one that was practicing incest in the book of Corinthians we just finished, hey, let him go to the devil. Maybe the devil can straighten him out, you know. And sometimes hardship can do that. When they get enough hardship, they start crying out, oh God, why me? Thanks. But don't get in that position. Let the Father know you love him and practice wisdom. Let's go with the next verse. Verse 29. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. In other words, the beginning of knowledge is to reverence the Lord. They refused it. But I just don't believe in God. Well, and I'm going to tell you what. You will be mocked. You will be laughed at. You will be ridiculed. not by man only, but by wisdom and by Almighty God. And there will come a time when that tempest hits you, and it will, that you'll cry out and you'll wonder why you were so foolish that you turned down the wisdom, the very beginning of wisdom, the first move toward accepting or being wise is to love Almighty God. For all wisdom comes from Him and all blessings come from Him. I would much rather be blessed than confused. Verse 30. They would none of my counsel. Wouldn't listen. They despised all my reproof. Absolutely snuffed at it. So let them suffer a little bit. We'll do them good. And this is wisdom herself speaking, my friend. So never snuff at wisdom. And never pass wisdom by. You know, this happens within a human being, that you have that comparison that comes upon you, that comparison that lets you know right from wrong, that comparison that God Himself will absolutely bless, will help, will lead, will guide, will direct. And our Father blesses and loves if you make the right choice. And then at the same time, you can sit there and meditate and know what you're about to do is wrong and know what's going to transpire because of it, that it's going to injure you. And so it will. And so it does. It's really kind of sad in a way that that people would rather have reproof from God than to have His blessings. Okay, verse 31 to continue. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own ways, own way that is, and be filled with their own devices. In other words, you bring it down on your own head. You are the one that makes the comparison of whether you're going to heaven or you're going to hell. Okay. You can't blame that trip on anyone else. It's your own trap that you fly into. It's your own device that will take you down if it is wrong, if it is crooked, if it is against God's plan. God will never let something that goes against His plan succeed for a period, over a long period of time. I'll repeat that. God will never let sin succeed for any period over a long period of time in one of His children's lives. He'll bring it down. They fly into their own trap. He could not have made it any plainer. But you bring it down on your own head, your own devices. In other words, you set your own sentence. That you wish upon your brother, you bring down on your own head, in other words. And so it is. Let's take the case of verse 19, the thief. Okay. The thief actually feels he's getting ahead by taking from people, and what he's doing is having his very soul taken, robbed of his very heritage, because God will remove it. He will lift it from him, and rather than being blessed, he bought him a one-way ticket to hell with his own devices. So the comparison is yours to make. Okay. You can bring good down upon yourself, or you can bring that is very bad. It's your choices. It's God's word. They bring their own, they eat the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. Verse 32 to continue. For the turning away of the simple, that's to say the foolish, shall slay them. And the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. In other words, God gives it to them over and over. And their own prosperity is what destroys them. It takes them down one way or the other. They can't handle it. Okay. And it will ultimately bring about their destruction. again, just as it was back in verse 17 and 18. They fly into their own net. They set their own trap. Their own devices bring them down. They knew better. If they had only stopped and considered for a moment, they would have known better. It's illegal. It's against the law. It's against the law of mankind. It's against God's law, and it shall fail. You can count on it. It's a big net that flies a long ways, and people continue flying into it, running into it, entrapping themselves. Verse 33, to continue to complete the chapter. But whoso hearkeneth unto me, wisdom speaking now, shall dwell safely, and shall be quiet from fear of evil. In other words, you can rest at night. You can rest with peace. Why? Because you accept wisdom. Wisdom puts you above the ways of the world. Well, why can you rest easy at night? Well, it's a dangerous place. Well, you have fortification within your own home. You don't have to call the police. If someone tries to enter your home when your family is safe, you just simply dispatch them. Okay? You don't wait for somebody else to do it. If somebody is endangering your family, by always obeying civil law, okay, or your local law. But your home is your castle. Okay? And wisdom simply gives you the proper way to know that it is protected and that you're safe there. Being not wise can, in this trouble world, can get you into a bunch of trouble. But loving God and knowing wisdom, a man is responsible for protecting his family. For as it is written in, I'm probably going to blow this, I think it's 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, could be 5. A man that will not take care of his own family is worse than an infidel. Okay? So, well, how could I protect my own wisdom? By obtaining wisdom. Well, where does wisdom come from? Verse 7, loving Almighty God, respecting Him. And the wisdom comes. The ability to survive, to make the right comparison, and choose the good. To choose God's way. Because when you choose God's way, you receive God's blessings. That's the beauty of it. Don't miss the next lecture. These comparisons are fantastic. Listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13, 23, Behold, I have foretold you all things. Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the Mark of the Beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of The Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are, back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico, throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii. Hey, all over Canada, if the Spirit moves and you have a question, you share it, won't you? Please never ask a question about some reverend or denomination or organization. We don't judge people. You know, we're judged of many people, and that's their business. It's a sin. But everything we teach is done live on television. So what you see is what you get. And if you hear someone saying that we're different than what we teach live on television, they're misleading you or trying to. We're not going to take part in that petty stuff. Never judge a person. Simply teach God's word and let the chips fall wherever it may. I'm going to tell you what that'll do. That'll take those that need a little correction and make them squirm a little bit, because sometimes they take the unwise way in judging. That's one of the biggest sins in the world. So let's don't judge people. Let's just teach God's word and let the chips fall wherever they may. Now, if you have a if you're listening by shortwave around the world, your announcer at the end of the hour will give you a mailing address. Always a pleasure. You got a prayer request, you don't need the number, you don't need an address. Why? Because God knows what you're thinking. But talk to Him. Talking to Him is prayer. Don't read some drawn out message that somebody else wrote. Speak to Him from the heart. Let Him know you love Him and tell Him your troubles, not somebody else's unless you're doing an intercessory. But let Him know. Let Him know most of all that you love Him. That's what He wants. Father, around the globe we come. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father, touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, we're going to get into some questions. We've got Rick from Michigan. Can you please tell me when does the 1,000 years of Christ's reign start? Thank you, and I watch your program all the time. Well, God bless you, and thank you for watching. It starts at the seventh trump. Okay. But what you want to remember, Rick, is we've got the sixth trump to go through before that seventh one sounds. And what happens at the sixth trump? The Antichrist appears right here on good old earth. Nobody's going anywhere. And we're going to do as Mark 13 tells us to do, as Matthew 24 tells us to do, when that false one appears. Because we're servants of God. Okay. But at that seventh trump, that millennium begins. Roxy from Kansas, I would like to teach a Sunday school class to the seventh and eighth graders, starting with Genesis. Would that be a good place to start? Well, it would. Genesis is a good book. As it was in the beginning, so it shall be at the end. always remember when you're teaching, it is important that you go to the level of their understanding, that is to say the class you're teaching, and teach on that level and bring them up to your level. Don't overload them by over-teaching. Simply teach the book of Genesis on their level whereby they will have understanding, and God will always bless that. Cheryl from Florida. I should say God will always bless it. Sometimes man will not. But God will. Cheryl from Florida. In Genesis, it speaks about when Cain killed Abel. Why did Cain go to Nod to find a wife? Well, because he was marked among his own. And he went to the land of Nod, which is to say where there was part of the six-day creation. And he married a woman there. Peggy from Florida. And thank you for your comment. My question is, if the righteous will scarcely make it in, what about the sinner? Could you please explain? Well, it's real simple. All the sinner's got to do is repent and mean it. Now, repenting has two parts to it. To repent, you must be sorry for whatever it was you did. And you must have a change of heart. You must love Him and want to please Him. You know, the easiest way to please God is to serve Him. And that makes one strive to even be more pleasing and loving to our Heavenly Father. Okay? So, it is easy. Christ made it easy for us. He died on the cross that on repentance your sins are washed away. And you are righteous. And you do sail right in. So, and they make it. Compared to our Father, naturally, we've got a long ways to go. But we've got a good start. Okay, David from Georgia. Why did God choose Nineveh as the city that needed to be delivered? And why did He give them 40 days to repent? Please explain. Well, haven't you ever read Matthew chapter 12, verse 39, 40, and 41? Jesus makes it pretty clear. Nineveh was basically, let's just say, the capital of Assyria. And it would be Assyria that would take Israel captive, the nation of Israel. And it was all a sign. And it was for this reason that Jonah spent 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly. It was a sign of Christ spending 3 days and three nights in the grave, okay, the sepulchre. And this is what Christ would say in Matthew chapter 12, verse 39, is that ridiculous nation, this sinning nation, seeks for a sign, and you're not going to have any sign but the sign of Jonah and Nineveh, and that 3 days and three nights, and so forth. And 40 days means probation. Okay, so it was a sign that the true Christ would do exactly what he did. And that's why God chose Nineveh. Okay? And it was kind of funny. Old Jonah said, I'm just angry. And God said, does you good to be angry? You know, in other words, he kept rebelling. He did what God told him to. But he... Phoebe from Ohio. Question, Genesis 49:1. When Jacob called his sons in to bless them, the last part of the first verse, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days, was that a statement about our times of today? Yes, it was. And then you have a question there about the standards. That's the flags that represent the nations, okay? Which tribes at that time. Today we have standards that represent the nations. Okay? But it was, and each of those tribes had a pronouncement upon them in that 49th chapter of Genesis, and quite interesting. And it has to do with the end times, of course. Don from Iowa. Question. Pastor Murray talked of the use of the contents of the ark at Passover. Manna, the rod, the golden cup. What is today's application of this cup? Well, it wasn't a cup. It's a bowl. And in the bowl is the manna. Okay. And the manna was held by that bowl. And certainly... the manna is symbolic, as we read in Revelation chapter 2, verse 17, of the truth. And if we were to take the spiritual connotation of the bowl that holds the truth, naturally it would be those that their head, in their foreheads, are held the seal of God, as it is written in Revelation chapter 9, verse 4, that Satan can't touch them because they have that hidden manna. They have that truth. God always takes care of his own. God nourishes, feeds, supports, and takes care of his own. Vivian from Canada. Vivian, when you come to a truth, and when you're established in a church that, let's say, that is against the rapture theory, and your relatives naturally will turn on you, so be gentle. God does not give everyone eyes to see or ears to hear, but that doesn't mean they become your enemy. I want to repeat that again. Just because one of your family or a church do not have eyes to see or ears to hear, that does not make them your enemy. You have to have spiritual discernment to know why you're there. Is it to plant a seed? Or is it a conviction that you must go? That each person must decide for themselves. No one else. Only God can lead. And I trust God to do that for every soul. I believe our Father's in control. and when you love Him, and when you have that truth, but don't always know that God does not give everyone eyes to see or ears to hear, and we still love our families regardless. Okay, Vanessa from Connecticut. My name is Vanessa. I'm 8 years old, and I was wondering, was Jesus wearing the throne crown when He went up to heaven? I wonder if you meant thorn. He was not wearing the crown of thorns when He went up to heaven. He had already established the kingdom, and He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Man will never, if we are talking about the crown of thorns, he will never wear that again. He came the first time to be crucified to pay for the debt or sin that anyone who would repent, that would be washed away. But the second time, after that, after the resurrection, then He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and He shall rule. Okay? Good question. John from Missouri. I was reading Bible scriptures and came upon this one verse, 1 Corinthians 14:34, women are to keep silent in church. So the question is, can you give me an answer to this verse and its meaning? Well, I sure can. If you take the Greek manuscripts and you check it out, your Strong's is not going to document this. You have to go a little deeper. You have to go into the manuscripts themselves. You notice that the Greek word for speak is chatter. Okay. It says women are not supposed to chatter in church. And I won't allow men, women, or children to chatter when God's word is being taught. We'll not tolerate it. And it shouldn't be. Why? Well, it distracts. So you can't put that. We have women that were prophetess, and in the same book of Corinthians, in an earlier verse, you have, I'll tell you exactly where it's at. It says in chapter 11, along about verse 10, back up to about verse 8, it will say if a woman prophesies, that means if she teaches, then have her head covered. So, but it doesn't say chatter there. But in the verse you're talking about, the word in the Greek is chatter, not speaks. Silence. Okay, Elmer from Minnesota. In which earth age were the dinosaurs? If they would have been in the second age, they would still be here. Well, you got that right, so you got it figured out pretty well. It was the first earth age, and they were here at that time. That we know. Well, we find the remains of them. And God's plan is so perfect, and there's nothing new under the sun. All the ancient artifacts we find from the first earth age, including dinosaurs, the remains of dinosaurs, is simply that God's word is true, that there was an age before this, and with Satan's rebellion, God destroyed that age and brought in this age, this earth age, of repentance, of salvation. Don from Michigan. Some time ago, an individual had written to you regarding when Satan returns. I believe I heard you say in part of that answer that he, Satan, would look like us, but be in a different texture. Well, he's never been born a woman, nor will he ever be born a woman. So he is a cherubim as God created him. And we are created in that exact image, so naturally he will look like one of us. Only God would state, I made you a full pattern, so he's a pretty good-looking dude, okay? But he is an angelic being. That's to say, as you would find documentation, let me document it, Ezekiel chapter 28, along about verse, 18, about verse 14 through 16, he's a cherubim created by God, not born of woman, naturally. Will the earth upright itself back on its axis before the return of Antichrist? No. It's written very plainly in God's word when it ratifies, when it goes back to the right axis. And that is in Revelation chapter 21, which is the very last day of the millennium. It goes back to its original being. Revelation chapter 21, verse 1, it says we have a new earth, but the word is renewed or rejuvenated. Same old earth, different age, but a new age. Okay. Okay, this is Ed from and Margie from Georgia. What does the phrase mean, the military word sympathize? Spelling may be wrong, sorry. No, you got it pretty well right. I'll call it the Marine motto, okay, for the United States Marine Corps. Okay. And sympathize is sympa fidelis, it means always faithful. Okay. And that is the motto and the slogan of the Marine Corps, and it's something that is very comforting to a Marine going into combat, that they're always faithful to each other. If all goes in, all are coming out. All may not be alive, but we're all coming out. Okay, and so it is. Simplify. Judy from Pennsylvania. The Bible says those who don't make it in a fixed state, you indicate at time of judgment everyone will get what they have coming all at one time. Well, that's kind of a slogan of mine, but it's true. You get the whole thing all at once. Does this mean those in the fixed state are unable to think or feel? No, they can think, and that's what the millennium is about, is those that do not overcome because they never had an opportunity. Don't try to read a second chance into that. Because with what's taught in this world today, a lot of people haven't got a prayer of a chance of standing against the false Messiah. They all but are taught to accept him. What do you mean by that? Now, this will offend some, but be that as it may, they are all but taught to accept him because of the rapture doctrine. They're told they're going to fly away, you know. And that's what Satan's message is. And he comes first before the true Christ does. And that's really kind of sad. Those people will have an opportunity in the millennium. They're going to be taught, and they will be disciplined. It will not be fun and games. It'll be fun, but there will be discipline. Okay. Why? Because it actually comes down to the fact that if they don't get it right, they're going to hell. And I hope any Christian doesn't wish that any of the brethren go to hell if it can be helped. If they choose to go there, hey, have a good trip. But as far as knowledge, wisdom, and teaching, let's see at least that they make a proper choice. And if they choose to go there, they know what they're in for. Kay from Kentucky. Seems to me that my brain can't comprehend some things. I'd like to tell my children what I've learned. I try to tell them a lot of things that I learn, and I record you every day and take notes. Is that enough for me to get to go to the Father when I leave this world? Well, of course it is, and I see that you're bipolar. That's okay. It is not meant that you can remember everything. You love him. That's what's important. Our Heavenly Father doesn't look for someone to zap every day. He wants his children to have salvation. After all, Emmanuel, God with us, he died on the cross for us. Not for himself, but for us. That on repentance that we can make that heaven call. And wisdom is what takes us there and makes that choice. You're doing just fine. You're doing just fine. You're trying, and God marks that complete. Okay, you just keep up the good work. You'll do fine. Joyce from Missouri. I have a troubling thought. Man is always telling our children we are proud of them. Make me proud. And when God said, only this is my son in whom I am well pleased, well, I think means happy. we know pride goes before a fall, yet we teach our children to be proud. Well, now, you got to understand something. There are many words in the Hebrew and the Greek translated pride or proud. Okay? Now, they have different meanings. And you need to take your Strong's Concordance, and you could check out the fall of Satan. It has to do with arrogance or wanting to be worshipped on ego trips. Our children don't do that. Okay. Simply to do something right and to be pleased with the outcome thereof or proud, there's nothing wrong with that. This is the sad part of not understanding Hebrew and Greek, that sometimes words translated into English have more than one meaning. Check it out for yourself. I'm out of time. Hey, I love you all because you enjoy studying our Father's Word, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Most of all, God loves you for it. It's His letter to you, and He wants you to take interest and understand it. That's His counsel to you, His wisdom. Absorb it, all right? Make His day. He'll